Well, this morning, I don't think I have to make the case for anybody here that we live in a very divided world. And culminating in a few days will be an election, and I can't predict whether it'll be more divided or less divided after Election Day. Have no idea. I do know, and I keep telling people, that God is in control. Now, with that being said, it's something we ought to pray about, we ought to be concerned about, and I might just step into a little deep water here, just a little ways, and then I'm going to retreat, okay? You're really voting on a way of life. Not two candidates, but a way of life. So relax, I'm not preaching on Election Day or politics to you today. Have a higher calling, one that is deep dear to my heart, and one that I hope is dear to your heart, because we need to think, because tragically, because our world is divided on several fronts, churches are also divided. Let me give you an illustration. Within a 3 or 4 mile radius of where Joyce and I live, I can list for you 9 churches. 3 are churches of Christ. 1 is a Christian church. So you're talking about almost half of those are part of our historical setting. The restoration movement, the churches of Christ and Christian churches. But also within that radius would be a couple of what would be considered typical evangelical churches. And also there would be a one that would fit in the Pentecostal piece. And there would be one that would be more mainline. So that close to where we live, and you could all paint your picture this morning with that. And there are a variety of churches for a variety of reasons. 9 times out of 10, it's probably going to be because of certain, hopefully biblical, but views of biblical beliefs. But there's other reasons why they are that many churches. In fact, the community church is coming back, they tell me, where you go to church pretty close to your, in your neighborhood, but that's a whole other discussion in itself. So the big question would be, though, with that number of churches, is could we ever worship together? That's something you're going to have to chew on well beyond my sermon. Now, please understand, before anybody runs out of here and say Doug's given up on everything he believes, because I haven't. I'm old, but I haven't lost my beliefs yet. Senile, I'm not sure about that. You have to ask my family, probably. But at any rate, that would be the issue. Could we get together for a worship service in that group of churches, almost half of which are of our heritage? So I bring that to you simply as an example. And I'm simply not saying that I am or you should throw in the towel on what you believe. I'm just stating the religious world is very divided, even within many of the faith groups like ours. You could paint that picture for 100 other evangelical churches. They're divided for some reason. The big question also is, how does God feel about that? So again, human nature is what it is, and I'm here this morning to challenge your thinking. I'm not saying to give up everything you believe. Not at all. I've said this to you before, and I've said it to other people. Every moral value I was taught has all been knocked down, pretty much, because of the world we live in. My beliefs spiritually haven't changed a whole lot, but my view of those who don't see it quite like me has changed. You can think about that one. Still believe what I've done. Now, you know, you study and you pray and you live and you grow and you experience and you change. You change some of your beliefs probably, but I'm just kind of painting a picture for you here this morning. So again, I want to challenge your thinking as we have a few minutes here together. One of the most influential professors I had in Bible college, one day in a class that was a wildly popular class, it had a strange title, but he was an outstanding preacher and professor. I think it was called the Survey of the Educational Mission of the Church. I think that was a title, kind of a strange one. A lot of good stuff came out of that class, but here's what I remember. He said, before you categorize somebody who goes to a certain church as to what they believe, sit down across the table and find out what they really believe. Never forgotten that. That'll save you a lot of grief. That will bring you spiritual growth. You sit down and you have a conversation about what they actually believe. You might find out that you thought they believed this, but they really believe that. So I'm just saying, we need to be sitting down with each other about key issues, because folks, we're on a journey together here, and we need to be uplifting each other. So this morning, as we go a little further here, Jesus' ministry was underscored with prayer. It's been said that it began in prayer with his temptation, and it will end in prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. Joyce and I sat in that garden. One of the most powerful moments of my life, to think that we were sitting, and they can be pretty sure of where that is, whereas some things in the Holy Land, they're not as sure. The garden where Jesus prayed. Mark chapter 1, verse 35, it says that Jesus went early in the morning and prayed. Mark 6:46, it just says Jesus went to the hills to pray. We know when you study Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels, that he prayed a great deal, and he prayed all night before he chose the 12. All night. Does that tell you something about our Savior and how we should be thinking this morning? John 17. It's what we're going to look at for a moment this morning. It's the longest recorded prayer of Jesus. Now, we tend to think of the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, Luke, about 6, that he was Lord, teach us to pray. So he taught them, but to know actually what Jesus prayed is in John 17. I want us to look at that this morning because I think it's pivotal to our spiritual life. Chapter 13 is where the disciples are gathered with Jesus in the upper room. And there he washes their feet. And of course, in John chapter 14, he gives what we would call his farewell address, where he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. John chapter 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. John chapter 16, teaching on the Holy Spirit, he says, I must go so the Holy Spirit can come. And at that point, the text tells us, John 16, the last verse, they leave. And Jesus goes to the garden because Judas knew that place because he had gone there frequently. It's in the garden, as explained in John 17, that we see what Jesus said. And he basically, in the 17th chapter, prays for himself that he and God would be one. He prays that he and his disciples would be one. And then guess what? He prays that all believers would be one, would have unity. That's the 17th chapter. Now we're going to focus in on what's on the screen right now in just a couple minutes, because that's what he prays for us, for all the world, is that all believers would be united or would be one. Now, some of you will remember Poland. Poland was occupied by Germany, was occupied by the Russians. It's had a rough history. And in later years, and I'm not exactly sure that I can put the year on this, they were wanting their freedom, and about that time, Russia, the Soviet Union, was backing out of all the places they occupied, and so it was opening up. Well, what happens many times with those countries is then when the big dog leaves, there's all this turmoil, and there was turmoil, and there was a guy, Lech Walesa, I think it was, started what he called and had followers of the Solidarity Movement. Thus, I've borrowed that for my sermon title, Christian Solidarity, because it was about unity of purpose. And here's why I'm talking about this morning. So if you fall asleep after I say this, you've got the sermon. I'm talking about unity of all believers for the purpose of world evangelism. That's in our history, folks, as churches of Christ and Christian churches. I think it's in all of the evangelical world. I'm afraid the mainline probably has abandoned evangelism, but that's just my opinion. But that's part of our history, is unity of all believers for the purpose of world evangelism. What's that mean? That means you can't interest people in Jesus if they come to church and find out you aren't getting along with your brother or sister, or the church is said to be in turmoil. They're going to run as fast as they can, because you know why? Their family, their neighborhood, their school is in turmoil, and they don't want to add to that in going to a church that is. So that's the real premise here this morning, is that it's unity of all believers for the purpose of winning the lost to Christ. And folks, in case we've forgotten, that's what we're here for. A fellow that I had great respect for said, "You are not in your neighborhood by accident." Well, what's he mean? He means God intends for you to be the shining light of the gospel in your neighborhood. I drove out of the driveway this morning, and I've known this individual since they were born, was mowing the yard on Sunday morning with a big old mower with the bag on the back, and I thought, I wish he were in church. But you know what? I know his parents. They didn't go either. I knew Grandma and Grandpa. They did. See what's happened in this country? See what's happened in our world? The passing on of the baton of faith has been dropped in too many cases. My heart breaks. So, unity of all believers for the purpose of world evangelism. Jim Walker is a, more than just a friend. He married Joyce and I at the Clarence Church of Christ near Buffalo, New York. Niagara Falls. Whole works. Jim said, very great preacher. He's in pretty bad shape right now, but great preacher. He said, if you read the New Testament through very carefully, you will find out that God hates two things: immorality and division. Those are two pretty big things. And our world is filled with both. Immorality and division. God hates that. Read the New Testament, folks. Now, it doesn't mean you can't be forgiven. I'm just saying. God has strong feelings about that because those two things push you away from Him. So, John 17, again, Jesus prays that He and the Father might be united. He prays that He and the disciples would be united. He prays that all believers would be united. The local church must be united if we're going to be the shining light of the gospel. You know what's happening, folks? I'm afraid we live in a world that's so divided that we don't think it would be a big deal if the church was divided, because it's everywhere. And that's true. Jason referenced Corinth. It was a mess. But Paul planted the church there, so we need to take it very seriously. J.W. Shepherd, when it comes to studying the life of Christ, J.W. Shepherd's book is unsurpassed among several others. Here's what he said: the lack of spiritual unity in the church destroys its ability to make the world see the divine mission of Jesus and the love of the Father for Him and for them. Many years ago, when I first moved to the area, some of you in this room may have had part in some of these. They had unity meetings. And it was among our churches at that time. Just went that far, you kind of got to stop and get your family straightened out before you can branch out to the rest of them. I remember going to them, of people of Churches of Christ like this one, Churches of Christ that don't have instrumental music, and a few other varieties, and the Disciples of Christ. And I remember one night a fellow was brought in to speak, and his name was Dr. Leroy Garrett. He's a college professor, preacher from Texas. So he would represent that non-instrument Church of Christ variety, but he had become a peacemaker, and he was out trying to get together with the family members. And he preached a sermon, the best I've ever heard, on John 17. But here's all you need to know about what he said. Him and his good friend Carl Ketcherside, who was another name of that time, said, Jesus would not have prayed this prayer had He not thought it was possible. Because we say many times, well, you know, I know we need to be united, but it just ain't going to happen. And it is bleak sometimes. But Jesus did pray that prayer. So let's look at that, verses 20 to 26 there, just for a moment here. My prayer is not for them alone, he says. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. You see, he wants unity among those who hear the apostles' message. And again, they won't have a chance to believe in Jesus if the church is divided. And so he talks about unity with him and God, with him and the disciples, and with the ones who hear the disciples, and the rest of us here. And Jesus has, you see, our means of understanding God is through understanding Jesus Christ. You see, when people say, I can't believe in God, start talking about Jesus. I saw a guy the other day, ministered to him, did my duty there at the hospital, and then you have to chart. There's a place for religious preference. Some check something, some check nothing, some don't do anything. This guy checked atheist. Didn't know that at the time I went to see him. Maybe he wouldn't have said anything about it, but, you know, I thought, that's a little different than what we're used to these days. But for the atheist, whatever they would say, just say, let me tell you about Jesus and what he's done for me. And you know what Jesus said when Philip asked us, show us the Father? Jesus said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. That's how you begin to understand God, is to understand Jesus. Now in John's gospel, John uses the word believe 99 times. And you know what he's talking about? He's talking about the means by which you are persuaded to place your confidence and trust, not just mental acceptance, in the Savior of this world. See, it's not, I believe. It's, I believe because the evidence is great and he's made a difference in my life. That's more than mental assent. And then John talks about eternal life. And eternal life is more than endless. Eternal life is, and it's something that's we accept by faith, but we have an understanding that we can have a relationship with God and other believers because he has entered our life and we have been born again. And we take that by faith, but it happens. And only Jesus can lead us in that direction. So another historical footnote, let me just bring this to you this morning, is a father-son team by the name of Thomas and Alexander Campbell. They came from Ireland. Thomas is the dad, Alexander is the son. They came to this country like a lot of people did in the early 1800s. They came from Ireland. They were Presbyterian. But they weren't just Presbyterian, they were anti-Burger seceder Presbyterians, because they had divided and divided and divided and they divided. And Alexander the son went to church one Sunday, but see, in those days you had to be checked out before they'd give you communion. You had to go meet with the elders so they could decide whether you were capable of taking communion. Aren't you grateful? We don't do that anymore. And of course he passed. And he was sitting there, and then you get a token, see? So when the collection plate comes along, you throw the token in there, and then you take communion. He threw his in there and walked out, never took communion, Alexander. And so, and father and son followed each other. They didn't go together. They came at separate times. Both of them were thinking about all this stuff, about what is church supposed to be, and how are we supposed to regard people? And so they came to America, and they came with no idea of and no intentions of starting a church. Okay? They just began to meet with all kinds of people who called themselves Christians, and they both would preach, they both would study, they both would talk with anybody who said, I'm a Christian. Well, they would do evangelism too, but they were the big deal because on the frontier in those days, the church was greatly divided already. So these two men set out to bring people together based upon the Bible, folks, in case somebody tries to tell you they just were for anything. No, let's sit down with our Bibles and see if we can come to terms. And there were issues in those days like there are issues today. But they discussed together. And one of the things that was interesting, the means of getting the message out in those days happen to be debates. They would have these debates. Oh, they'd go on for 2 and 3 hours, and people would sit there because they didn't have short attention spans like we do now. And they would debate the issues, and then they'd write up the debate, and they would send it out. People would subscribe to the magazine and that kind of thing. But in the Campbell home, the kids were raised to memorize the entire book of Proverbs. And so 31 chapters, folks. That's what the Campbell family did for their devotions. Thus it is said Alexander presented himself, the son now, of Thomas, in such a way that he showed the Spirit of Christ and was known as a Christian gentleman. Do you see what kind of impact the family has on children? Do you see the impact of Scripture on people? That's the foundation of the history, just a piece of it, of our kind of churches. But they were out, in fact, to talk to anybody who professed to be a Christian and discuss the issues. Now, that didn't mean they threw in the towel on everything they believed. They just took the Bible and said, let's sit down and talk about it. In fact, Alexander Campbell addressed, think about this, a joint session of Congress in his day. Why, you wouldn't get a preacher in there today with 29 crowbars. Also, Fanny Crosby, the hymn writer, addressed Congress. Interesting. So let's look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 to 6. You're probably thinking, come on, Doug, let's get this thing going. But we're getting there. As good as John 17 is, I would add to it Ephesians chapter 4. Folks, I hope you will read these and even memorize them. Paul says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling or vocation that you have received. This is a great statement. Pay attention to character now. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There's the greatest church growth principle in all the world. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in you all. There's the seven ones that are the basis of Christian unity. But you need Christian character if you're going to discuss that. And that's why he precedes it. And remember, maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And that's for every Christian person to do. Now, another little historical piece is that on January 1st, 1832, there was a meeting in Lexington, Kentucky. And these movements of Christian people had been growing and coming together. So there were people that said, hey, we like these two Campbell men, and we like what they're saying. We're interested in talking more about this. Well, over in Kentucky and ending up a few years later in Illinois is a guy by the name of Barton W. Stone, who had been preaching and doing the same thing. And up in New England, there was a group called the New England Christians, and over here in the Carolinas, there was a group called the Republican Methodists. And on that day, in 1832, January 1st, you know, I think about what we do on January 1st these days, and these guys were having church. A little different then, wasn't it? So the followers of Campbell and the followers of Stone got together. There's an old preacher there, well, a frontier preacher there by the name of John Smith. They called him Raccoon John Smith. I don't know why. I suppose he was a coon hunter. Maybe that was why they did. Here's what John Smith said. There'll always be one faith and 10,000 opinions. And I would say he might have been a prophet. So I've said all that to say, how do we achieve unity? It starts with us. It starts in the local church. Let me give you some hindrances to unity, okay? This is my list. You might have your own. Careless talk. Careless talk, folks. That's a whole nother sermon series, Jason. Careless talk. Wrong attitudes. Another sermon series. Towards others. Unwillingness. You know what, folks? We're just bullheaded. Nobody's going to tell me what I'm going to do. That's the American way, isn't it? Well, you know what? I'm all for that. But if you're a Christian, you do have to submit to the authorities. Unless they say you can't preach the gospel, then you can rebel. Otherwise, you better get in line. Lack of respect for others. Let's go a little further. Lack of respect because we don't understand and realize that all of us are at different levels of maturity in our faith. And so sometimes our disagreements are because one is at a different place in their spiritual walk than the other. Let's try to understand each other in that respect. And again, not under the lordship of Christ is an issue. We are to live our lives under the lordship. He's the boss. He's the master. He's the savior. So those are hindrances. Now, what about a strategy here? I'm not going to ask the question and not give you some answers. Well, then, first of all, you need to know what you believe. You need to read your Bible. You need to participate in Christian education opportunities, Bible studies, discuss these things, but you need to know what you believe. A friend of mine that I ministered with for years commented on this one time, said, you know, when people get to work and somebody asks them some questions about, I guess you go to church and what do you believe? Boy, they used to come running back to my friend and I and say, hey, what about this? What about that? That'll make you investigate your faith. Somebody's interested. They want you to know. They want to know why. You need to have an answer, as Peter says, to give them a reason why you believe. So you need to know what you need. You know what you believe. You need to pray always. You need to get to know other Christians. Other Christians. Have some discussions. Don't get into it with them if you differ on a few things. But let's try to get to know some people and to make unity a priority. See, I believe we're so fierce about what we believe. If you don't line up and if you don't believe, then we can't have unity. Well, let's hear the guy out. Let's talk about this. Let's pray together. Talk about unity. I used to go to a gathering of pastors in Des Moines every month for prayer. Part of the benefit of that was I just got to know some people in churches, but we prayed together. And here's the bottom line, folks. I don't know where this country's going. I know God is in control. And I know that things may change at election time. But we need to realize that we may be in this country have to band together with other Christian people that we probably wouldn't band together before, because you know what? It's Christians versus a godless government. And you and I can befriend others. You may not see alike on a lot of things, but if you call yourself a Christian and they call themselves a Christian, and you know, you got to have a few things to settle in there, but I'm just saying, we may be in need of banding together with other people. That's why I'm talking so much about this morning. Stephen Covey wrote the book, Seven Habits of Effective Leaders, I believe it was. And in there, he talks about synergy. We didn't talk about synergy until he came along, I don't think, too much. You probably, if you're in a job, you've read that book together. And one of the things that synergy is, it's the combined value of two things working together is greater than the sum of two things working separately. You have to think about that a little bit. Paul told his story in Galatians chapter 2. He said, you know what? Peter and James gave me the right hand of fellowship. And Ephesians 6:18 tells us to pray for all the saints. And Hebrews 10:25 tells us, let us learn how to encourage one another as we see the day coming. I'm about finished. You're probably glad. Here's your parting shot, and then we'll read a prayer for unity. The devil is the enemy, not the church down the street. Now, again, I am not endorsing everything that goes on everywhere else. But let's find out what they're doing, and you might be surprised that they're endorsing the same things you and I